Morning. Our reading today is Isaiah chapter 5. I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I am going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel, and the people of Judah are the vines he delighted in. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. Woe to you who add house to house and join field to field, till no space is left and you live alone in the land. The Lord Almighty has declared in my hearing, surely the great houses will become desolate, the fine mansions left without occupants. A 10-acre vineyard will produce only a bath of wine. A homer of seed will yield only an ephah of grain. Woe to those who rise early in the morning to run after their drinks, who stay up late at night till they are inflamed with wine. They have harps and lyres at their banquets, pipes and timbrels and wine, but they have no regard for the deeds of the Lord, no respect for the work of his hands. Therefore my people will go into exile for lack of understanding. Those of high rank will die of hunger, and the common people will be parched with thirst. Therefore death expands its jaws, opening wide its mouth. Into it will descend their nobles and masses with all their brawlers and revelers. So people will be brought low and everyone humbled, the eyes of the arrogant humbled. But the Lord Almighty will be exalted by his justice, and the holy God will be proved holy by his righteous acts. Then sheep will graze as in their own pasture. Lambs will feed among the ruins of the rich. Woe to those who draw sin along with cords of deceit and wickedness as with cart ropes. To those who say, let God hurry, let him hasten his work so we may see it. The plan of the Holy One of Israel, let it approach, let it come into view so we may know it. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine and champions at mixing drinks, who acquit the guilty for a bribe, but deny justice to the innocent. Therefore, as tongues of fire lick up straw, and as dry grass sinks down in the flames, so their roots will decay, and their flowers blow away like dust. For they have rejected the law of the Lord Almighty, and spurned the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore, the Lord's anger burns against his people. His hand is raised and he strikes them down. The mountains shake and the dead bodies are like refuse in the streets. Yet for all this, his anger is not turned away. His hand is still upraised. He lifts up a banner for the distant nations. He whistles for those at the ends of the earth. Here they come, swiftly and speedily. Not one of them grows tired or stumbles. Not one slumbers or sleeps. Not a belt is loosened at the waist. Not a sandal strap is broken. Their arrows are sharp. All their bows are strung. Their horses' hoofs seem like flint. Their chariot wheels like a whirlwind. Their roar is like that of the lion. They roar like young lions. They growl as they seize their prey and carry it off with no one to rescue. In that day, they will roar over it like the roaring of the sea. And if one looks at the land, there is only darkness and distress. Even the sun will be darkened by clouds.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to open God's word together this morning. I wonder, how do you judge a country? Which country in the world's got talent? I know it's a slight twist on the title of Australia's Got Talent, but if you're going to say, has Australia got talent? Has New Zealand got talent? How would you figure that out? Well, you could get a travel guide, like Lonely Planet or Rough Guides, or you could get onto the Travel Smart website to see a bit of information about that country, particularly if you're thinking about going to visit there. What do those guides kind of focus on? Well, they kind of focus on things like festivals, buildings, history, entertainment. They often have an entertainment section, which really often talks about nightclubs and food and bars and things like that you can go to. What are their particular kind of beverages of that place? What kind of drinking games do they have? Friends of mine I know will look at, say, which one would be the most fun to go to, and then they might go in and learn a little bit of the language, say yes, no, hello, please, maybe a couple of swear words, and then also how do I get the most out of that country for enjoyment? Will I go there or not? Assess it. It's a yes from me to go to this country. It's a no from me to go to that country. It seems too boring or it's not for me. But it's a different kind of judgment line that you would run over a country if you go, well, it might be fun to visit for a couple of weeks, but often in those guides they have a warning section about areas not to go to, what to happen if you get pulled over by the police. It might mean, well, you might want to slip them a 20 because corruption is rife, and if you don't do that, stuff is going to go bad. But maybe the fun of that is there on a travel and maybe you can navigate it. But would you choose to live there? Is that the country you would choose to be in? And like from our armchairs, we've been making that decision, particularly in the last month, about if I was in Donbass in Ukraine, would I want to be part of Russia or would I want to be part of Ukraine? You would list up a whole lot of different things as to why you might want to choose one or the other. Or if you're in Taiwan, do you want to stay as you are or be part of China? And in the end, do you really have that choice in those kinds of situations? It's a tough one. How would you judge a country? How would you join it? Well, Yahweh, the Lord, the God of Israel, is assessing Judah. Israel and Judah, what kind of talent do they have as nations? And it tells, in the passage that we've just had read for us, it tells us the kind of people he wants to live with, what he's looking for, how he wants to be with them. And what does he do? He looks for justice and righteousness, but he can't find it. What does he find? Verse 22, they're heroes at drinking, but not at justice. They're corrupt. They're people who amass wealth at the expense of others. At the end of the show, it's a no from him as to whether to go ahead with Judah, or is it? How do we react to this declaration of God when he calls these people his own, but there is something seriously wrong? Well, in the first part of the book, which we heard from last week, we've seen that there's problematic parts to the nation of Israel, the nation that was designed to bring blessing to God's world. As we can see from up here, like from creation, humanity has rebelled against God, and there's been this constant kind of cycle of blessing, sin or rebellion and curse that's just kept on going. And God said, well, I'm going to short-circuit that through the promises he made to Abraham, of which He would bless the whole world through a nation and the offspring of the nation through Abraham, which led to the nation of Israel with Moses coming out, and it hit its peak under Solomon and David, where the nations around Israel were being blessed because they were representing God to the world and drawing them in to overcome the curse of this world. And it's generally getting better until King David. And then under his son Solomon, things start turning bad. And then under his son Rehoboam, the nation breaks into two. We have the north kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And Isaiah is talking to this southern kingdom. It's already seen the Assyrians come down, and they're at least threatening it. At some point, they'll take over and wipe out Israel. And the southern kingdom of Judah, the two tribes of Judah and Benjamin, they're seeing Israel in decline. They're also in decline themselves. So the first part of the book of Isaiah that we've heard from, Richard spoke to us last week, God will not allow the curse of bad leadership and the rejection of him continue because it is bad for everyone. Judgment will come, but there has been snippets of hope even in those chapters. There'll be survivors, there'll be restoration, and there'll be some kind of glorious future. What would that mean to God's people then and to those around them who heard the message? Things were going downhill, crisis after crisis. And the other question is, what does that mean to us as we think about our world and God's place in it, or our place in God's world? What have the people of Isaiah's day been hearing from Isaiah? What do they think about the prophet? What do they think about Yahweh, the Lord, the Holy One of Israel? Is he too holy for them? Is he too distant from them? Are his expectations too high? Do they think that they are hated by God because he's disagreeing with how Judah is being led, about how people behave? Couldn't the Lord be a little bit more positive? You might be wondering today, why is there so much judgment in these passages in the Bible? I guess the challenge for us is to reconcile ourselves with what is going on in the world and what is wrong with the world. Or is everything just fine? What would make you pay attention to judgment, especially though when times are good? Imagine you're actually having a good day. When you hear judgment, wouldn't that be a bit of a downer? Well, today Isaiah is going to package judgment and love together. And how is that possible? Well, let's go back to Australia's Got Talent. I did a little bit of research and watched a little bit of some of the episodes of Australia's Got Talent. In my mind, they all blur together. Australia's Got Talent, Australian Idol, X Factor. They're really feel-good shows, aren't they? But they do have a judging panel on those shows. And someone comes out and they perform. And it's often enriching the lives of people who are listening to them, particularly if it's a song. They generally have a key change there where it gets, you know, everyone stands up and they punch the air and stuff like that. But then the tension, will they be accepted by the judges or not? Will they make it through to the next round? Will the judge say it's a yes from me, or will they say it's a no from me? The preamble from the judges, particularly, you know, when the person's going to get smashed by the judge, is they tell them how good they were and there's promise and, you know, really love what you do, but it's not quite there yet, maybe down the track, so I'm going to go with the other person. But it's all positive, you know, whether it's Kyle or Jerry or David Williams or Dawn or Shane, they're all trying to be kind even when they're saying no. That's because they've already had the outtakes of the auditions to actually get on the show, where things can be a much more cruel, where someone absolutely cannot sing and they have to. It's really a kind thing to tell them to stop trying to get onto a show like that. Well, the Lord, when it comes to Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel, says that everyone has fallen short. When it comes to the world, everyone has fallen short of what they need for glory. And this is a loving thing for the Lord, because he doesn't want people to go on with almost good. He wants it to be great for everyone. And Isaiah has said the same thing several times, that Israel and Judah are not up to it. And Judah perhaps is not up to it at the moment, but maybe down the track. Because there's that promise of restoration. There is promise of something to come. So how does Isaiah help the message of Yahweh's judgment get through? And for us, as we come to chapter 5, it's a change of pace, it's a change of mood for Isaiah. And he starts to sing, has Isaiah got talent? So that's what this passage is really highlighting. This is probably the last time I'm going to milk that illustration, so just that's fine for now. And his song is like the ballad of the one I love and the one they love, is what he starts singing, a love song. Verse 1, chapter 5, let me sing for my beloved, my song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. This is Isaiah's hook. Like he's mixing it up and he's starting to sing a love song. He's just, judging by the content of there, it's assumed that he's actually at some kind of wine harvest festival, grape harvest festival, where people have got in the grapes and they're kind of celebrating that they've got the produce in. It's a good time. It's a time of blessing and being able to receive these good things. And it's also a time of entertainment and festivities. A time for winemaking. Isaiah is on topic here with the song, the vat that's been hewn out in order to make wine, and he sings about the vineyard and the winemaking and the hope of the product to come. While the future of the nation of Judah is on edge, we've seen the Assyrians have come down. They're at least threatening the northern kingdom, if not taken over. We don't know the exact time frame for when this is on, but there are, while we see the decline, there are moments of good times and bad through different kind of situations there. There are moments of peace and things feel good and they can be optimistic about the future. How do you talk about God's plans for judgment when things are going well? A time when Judah celebrates their talent in farming and success at the harvest festival, how can you get people to understand how God feels about them? So Isaiah sets himself up on the bar stool at the corner of the festival, tunes up a bit, check 1-2 kind of thing. Well, maybe he's got a harp and he's on a threshing room floor, or he's on the grass outside near the vines. But he sets out with his specially written winefest song. But did you notice the first line? It's a love song about someone else's love. Let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. So Isaiah has great affection for the one who loves the vineyard. But the owner of the vineyard has his eyes on the vineyard. So maybe it's a bit of a love triangle there. Isaiah is invested, he cares about, and someone who cares about something else. People are tapping along, humming along, full bellies, wine gladdened heart, perhaps a little sleepy from the evening, at the end of the evening, as Isaiah starts his set. But then the love song turns perhaps a little country and western. The last verse there of his opening, or the last couple of lines of his opening verse, and he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. Here you go, the vineyard well planned out, best laid plans, lots of forethought, lots of effort, bad result, wild grapes. The vines, while they go ballistic, produce a sour, unusable fruit. Obviously, not such a good result for someone who has such an investment in that. But then notice the song becomes a duet, or at least a masked singer becomes involved with the song. And the masked singer takes the mic. I don't know if Isaiah changed his voice at this point, but the masked singer sings, "Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and people of Israel, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I'll tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it." Here is the parable, and it comes with a conundrum. Judge between me and the vineyard. The masked singer is asking Judah, what should be the natural outworking of this particular situation? Surely it's fair for the vineyard lover to remove the vineyard infrastructure. It's not productive. Surely that is kind of a natural sense of justice. If things aren't working the way they should be, something has to change, and perhaps drastically change in order to redo something. It's a similar kind of question that Jesus asks the scribes and Pharisees and teachers of the law in Luke's gospel in chapter 20 about the vineyard, where the tenants own the vineyard, but they won't share the produce of the vineyard with the owner of the vineyard. And they eventually kill the son of the vineyard owner as he goes to ask for it. And he says, what should happen to those tenants? And natural justice is that they should at least be kicked out. But if not, they have to face a stronger justice. Here in this song by this masked singer, natural justice needs to be done to the one who owns and loves the vineyard, investing in something that turned out to be worthless. That is not a good investment. But then the reveal in verse 7, back to Isaiah on the mic, the parable, the vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel and the people of Judah. They are the vines in which he delighted in. He looked for justice but saw bloodshed, for righteous but heard cries of distress. Were the people vain enough to realize the song was about them before it actually happened? Isaiah names Israel and Judah, the two kingdoms planted by God for good things. And the two rhymes that in here show what was God for looking was looking for from those two nations. He was looking for justice and for righteousness, but found two things that seem similar, that sound similar, bloodshed and distress. That play on words, it's like looking for good grapes but finding something that's almost the same but is sour and terrible, looking for justice but finding bloodshed, looking for righteousness and distress. This is a sad love song now. As I said, it's gone really, really country. The Lord of Israel and Judah did not like what he saw, how his people were treating each other, how the leaders did not care for the people, how they had no regard for him and his plans for them. His love leads to judgment because he cares. There's no need to judge if you don't care. So if you're wondering how does judgment fit in, judgment comes from a sense of love and concern. Of course, punishment can come from evil, of course, or nasty things, but love often comes from, leads to judgment, and they coexist. The song then moves to two sets of kind of choruses or backing vocals, however you want to look at it. With woes and therefores. So part one, there are two woes and two therefores, and then the second one, like, bit of a variational thing, four woes and two therefores. What is a woe? I mean, you do hear backup singers sing whoa, whoa, whoa. But in this one, what's a woe? W-O-E. It's a warning. It's often a sad warning, the consequences that are going to come for someone who has behaves in a certain way. It's also one of pathos and concern for the person. They're warning them not to do it so that they don't receive those consequences. We'll just look briefly at the first two and then maybe just one on the second lot. So verse 8, "Woe to you who add house to house and join field to field till no space is left and you live alone in the land. The Lord Almighty has declared in my hearing, surely the great houses will become desolate and find mansions left without occupants." There is a housing crisis in Judah. The way God wanted the nation to be set up is each tribe and family are to have their own land and they are to live together there and enjoy the fruits of the land. But what we see here is that people are buying up the land and using it all for themselves and not sharing it. I don't know if you've looked recently. Some of you may have even tried to get a rental property or apply for it recently. I know people who are really struggling. In Canberra, we have the lowest vacancy rate for rentals in Australia. It's like 0.8%, which normally it's a couple of percentage points, as far as I know. There are 400 public housing properties that are empty at the moment, but 3,000 people waiting to get into public housing. And some people have estimated there's potentially 2,400 empty privately owned homes in Canberra, with people desperately trying to find a place to stay. So the housing crisis is here. And I know that places like Byron Bay are lamenting the advent of Airbnb, where they're actually actively trying to encourage people to make their properties open for regular rentals because some of the locals are struggling to find a place to live there because of these tight housing markets. So people are in Australia are buying places and they're not living in them, but are either using them for their own investment and so on. So for the people in Israel, the vision that the Lord had for them is that everyone had their own land passed on from generation to generation and that people lived together as one massive family to care for each other. What are the consequences for this behaviour? And that's where the therefores come in. Verse 13, therefore, exile. This is the first time exile's mentioned, although it's hinted at in the first few chapters, but this time the word has been used in Isaiah. Judah will not be wiped out like the nation of Israel will be. It will be attacked. It will be overwhelmed. The royalty, followed by the rich, will be taken into exile, followed by a large slab of the rest of the population. Those who are left after the attack will be taken to another country. We know that that'll be Babylon. So that's the consequence. Like you've got the consequence almost matches it. Well, you won't be living in there. You rich, you'll be taken into exile. No one will live where you've tried to take over. The second woe there is, woe to those who rise early in the morning and run after their drinks, who stay up late at night till they are inflamed with wine. They have harps and lyres at their banquets, pipes and timbrels and wine, but they have no regard for the deeds of the Lord, no respect for the work of his hands. So it seems like Isaiah has brought God into the festival. So on the festivals in Israel were designed to celebrate, to enjoy God's gifts, whether it's harvest, whether that's wheat, barley, whether it's success in lambs and cattle or the making of wine. God wants to be there with them to celebrate with them, but it seems like people, instead of just wanting to celebrate and worship the thing, the gift that God has given to them. And the therefore, verse 14, therefore death expands its jaws, opening wide its mouth, and into it will descend their nobles and masses with all their brawlers and revelers. So people will be brought low and everyone humbled, and the eyes of the arrogant humbled. There is a natural justice here. Those who are just after satisfying their appetites, well, death's appetite will be satisfied with them. And that's in verse 16, God's justice, and he will be proved righteous in that act. So see what he was looking for? He was actually looking for the characteristics that are in his own character. Justice and righteousness are one of the key parts of God's character, and he's looking for that in his people, but can't find it. Okay, then the woes come thick and fast. Another four, and then two therefores, just one of those woes this time. Verse 18, woe to those who draw sin along with cords of deceit and wickedness as with cart ropes. To those who say, let God hurry, let him hasten his work so that we can see it. The plan of the Holy One of Israel, let it approach, let it come into view so we may know it. I guess you see there a delay in consequences for bad behavior. What's wrong with what I'm doing? Where are the consequences? It's good for me and my family to accumulate wealth, to do dodgy deeds. This is quite different to how some parts of our society judge things, like on social media. It's like an instant judgment, instant takedown in the desire of either cancelling someone or getting someone out of a job or questioning someone's morality online, that kind of instant judgment. That is not how God operates. His judgment is much more controlled, and it is moderated by love, not by outrage. When Yahweh, the Lord of Israel, reveals his glory to Moses after they've come out of Egypt, in Exodus 34, verse 6, he describes himself this way as he passes over Moses. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. God's version of judgment is far more nuanced. It's far more comprehensive. It's far more constructive. It understands the foibles of his people. It understands their need. It understands the consequences of sin on both the one who commits the sin and on those who they commit the sin against. The same kind of impatience to see God at work was seen with Jesus on the cross, where the leaders of the day are saying, come down from the cross if you're really God. Let him save him now. Let's see it. Whereas they don't understand that Jesus went through that judgment, that punishment, and that hell in order to satisfy God's judgment, in order for those who trust in him to receive the gift of eternal forgiveness with him. Here we go, the therefores though. Verse 24. Therefore, as tongues of fire lick up straw and as dry grass sinks down in the flames, so their roots will decay and their flowers blow away like dust. For they have rejected the law of the Lord Almighty and spurned the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore, the Lord's anger burns against his people. His hand is raised and he strikes them down. The mountains shake and the dead bodies are like refuse in the street. Again, the song takes another turn, a bit more like maybe death metal, apocalyptic imagery, shaking mountains, judgment is terrible. Why the judgment? Because they rejected the law of the Lord of hosts. What is the law? You might instantly think of the Ten Commandments or a whole lot of different decrees and things which are in the Old Testament, but really, it is the first five books of the Bible. It is Yahweh's love story for the people he created. The promises of God to Abraham that through him all nations will be blessed through this offspring of Abraham, this nation. And his anger is kindled because the people of Judah do not love each other. They are like just like the rest of the world in rebellion against the Lord. There is so much potential for good to come into the world through them, but they are not bearing that fruit. They're not producing the characteristics of God, justice and righteousness. Yet even in the failure of Judah, God is in control. The leadership of Judah has and will run around and make alliances and deals and with other nations in order to save their skin. But God is in control, and he's in control of what is going to happen. And this is where Isaiah's song finishes. It's been quite a ride. He finishes with a devastating whistling solo. I don't know, I can think of a couple of songs like Brian Ferry's Jealous Guy, a few other songs that end with a whistling solo. This one is quite different. Yet for all this, verse 25, yet for all this his anger is not turned away, his hand is still upraised. He lifts up a banner for the different distant nations. He whistles for those at the ends of the earth. Here they come, swiftly and speedily. Not one of them grows tired or stumbles. No one sleeps or slumbers. Not a belt is loosened at the waist. Not a sandal strap is broken. The arrows are sharp, and on it goes. And it will end with darkness and distress when these nations come to do his bidding. Assyria may be a threat to Israel, the northern kingdom, when Isaiah is playing his gig, but only because Yahweh is in control. He whistles, he calls the nations to do his will. He's called Assyria, they will deal with the northern kingdom. Later he will call Babylon and when he's ready, and he'll take Judah into exile. And he'll whistle and he'll do other things down the track as well. The Lord is in control of judgment even when it is dark and ugly. But friends, remember how the song started. It started with a love song. How can it end like that? Well, there's a couple of things, places we're going to go to in a moment. But you cannot talk about judgment as a disciple of Jesus without love. You cannot just point at someone and say, you're the wrong thing, this is what's going to happen to you. So there. You've got to understand how God judges, how Jesus judges. You also need to kind of help understand the worldview of the person you're talking to. How do they see justice play out? Because everyone has a kind of a natural view of justice. If this happens, then that should happen. But also help them to see that God's justice is nuanced as world. He can't let the world go on indefinitely with people hurting each other all the time. He's patient, waiting for them. And you cannot talk about judgment without humility. Remember the woes, the warning, the care, the pathos, the concern for other people going down the wrong path without realizing at the same time that you too face judgment. And this is the sting in the song for Isaiah. We think it's over at the end of the chapter, but there was a one woe in the first chapters. Then there were six woes in chapter 5. There's actually a woe in the next chapter as well. When Isaiah, in chapter 6, when Isaiah himself says, woe is me, I am ruined, verse 5, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. In God's presence, Isaiah knows his unworthiness, his sinfulness, that he deserves Yahweh's judgment, just like everyone else does. And that's why we need to know that God is just and he is righteous and that he loves us. And that's why God the Son, the Lord Jesus, came into this world to be the offspring of Abraham, who would be our justice and our righteousness. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus has taken the just punishment on himself and gives us his status of being righteous. And his Spirit is in us, changing us to be like him, but that won't happen until he returns. But he will return to finish the justice job and get rid of all the cruelty, get rid of all the sin. But it's because of his talent, not our talent, to be righteous and just. It is because he puts his status upon us that we can come before our Heavenly Father to have the things that he's looking for in us. And Jesus is whistling to the nations in a slightly different way than God whistled to Judah, to the nations to come to get Judah. He's calling people from all tribes and nations to come to salvation, and he is calling the nations to himself, uniting them in Christ. Jesus, who is the blessing to the whole world. And the picture at the end of the Bible, the completion of the love story, the restoration of his people, is that people from every tribe and nation will be around the throne of God, worshipping and rejoicing in him. Well, God is loving, slow to anger. He'll be returning at some stage to finish the judgment, but he is patient in waiting so that more will be saved. So we can expect pushback on judgment from other people. Where is it now? Well, the problem is if it's here now, you've got a bigger problem than you do right at this moment. But he's calling every nation, including Australia, to himself through Jesus. Now, I'll pray and then I'll actually introduce the next song, if that's okay. Yeah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you reach out to us in different ways to get your message across to us. And we're thankful today for your love song for your people, through whom you are going to save the world, and we see that in Jesus. And we thank you that love extends to us as well. Pray for people here today that don't know you and get confused about the link between love and judgment, that you would help them to be able to process that today. And we pray for us as Jesus' representatives that we would be responsive to the people around us and think about ways in which to show the love of Jesus and their need for him to forgive their sins. And we do ask that you would bless us by seeing more people come into your kingdom through your son. And we also pray that you would help us in the day-to-day in a world that is not perfect yet, but help us to rejoice in your goodness. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.